to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. My plan wasn't to be in this in the next sermon for Luke. I was planning on just doing specifically a Father's Day message. And as I was studying and reading ahead, as I try to do when we're going through a series, the Lord kind of laid a couple thoughts on my mind and my heart, and that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. It is speaking about a widow woman who had lost her husband, obviously, and also her child. But inside of this story reminded something special to me is that, you know, fathers, we need to be serious about being a father because we do not know what the future holds. He says, and that's the title of this morning's message is, we don't know what the future holds. Sometimes, even myself, I am good at putting things off. Sometimes I'm thinking and make excuses or reasons, hey, I can do that in the future. But we really, truly don't know what the future holds for us. And as I'm looking at this story and as I'm reading this story about this widow woman of Nain who had lost her child, and I'm thinking, how much better would it have been if her husband could be there with her to help comfort her. I know that when someone loses a child, especially at a young age, we do not know how old the young man was, but they did call him a young man. Jesus called him a young man, so I think it's obvious that it was someone who was younger than Jesus, but they also said that there was a man being carried out. So it was probably someone in his late teens and his early 20s. And what is really hard for this is the fact that that young man was the only son they had, and without a husband and without any sons, this woman was going to have it difficult in that society being able to take care of herself. She would have to live off the generosity of others, maybe remarried, also work very hard just to support herself. And when you're reading through this story this morning, and we're not going to stay very long in Luke because it will be something that is directed towards our families and towards our fathers, but I want you to notice three different things. I want you to see the pain of this woman, what this woman is going through. I also want you to see the compassion of Jesus, and I also want you to see the power of Jesus in it. And in this story, I want us to think, you know, how much the husband, I'm sure, would have liked to have been there to help this lady, but he has already passed. And in this thought here, what God's laid upon my heart is, you know, we need to make sure that we're being faithful and doing it because we do not know what the future holds. In a little while, we're going to look at some different thoughts about, you know, fathers that passed away early that I'm sure they wish they could have taught their sons some more things or their daughters some more. I've sat at the homes of people that was 60, 70, 80s, 90s, 100s, maybe getting ready to go into eternity and saying, I wish I would have done this with my children. I waited too long. I didn't get the chance. Also, there's some characters in the Bible who their children was taken away from their families. We're going to look at some of that. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know how long we will have our children. And then there's some thoughts about what an absentee dad or absentee father is. There's in America today, less than 50% of their children live with their biological mother and father. But there's also absentee fathers, and that's the idea in that context, is that fathers that do not take care of their children, they're out of their house, they're out of their life, they have no spiritual interest, they have no interest in their children. But also, there's absentee spiritual fathers. And we're going to look at some examples of that in the Bible too. Men that were even men that served and men that were recognized as godly people, but their children didn't turn out the way that they wanted to. And then there's also, last but not least, you know, what a spiritual father and could be or should be, and how we need spiritual men to help those that are fatherless and those that are without spiritual fathers. Let's go ahead and look here in Luke chapter number 7. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse number 11. What an amazing story here. Jesus is showing once again in the Gospel of Luke the stories of the passion of God and the power of God. It came to pass the day after. The day after what? Well, last week he learned about that centurion. Remember that he had that faith, and Jesus even marveled at the faith that he had. He wanted Jesus to heal a servant. And Jesus, he said, look, Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word. And so this is the day afterwards. And there's a multitude of people going with him. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. So when you see this and you understand this, you picture this, there's a lot of people going with Jesus. They had just seen the miraculous healing of the servant. Everyone is excited. Everyone is cheerful. Everyone is joyful. And now they're heading to the city of Nain. And then as they get to the gate, there's another group that's coming. Once again, there is a large group here that's with Jesus. Jesus is the center of the attention. Jesus is the one that's walking. Jesus is either leading or at least he's the center. Everybody's, it's all about Jesus, and they're joyful and excited, looking for what God was going to do next. But as you see on the scene, on the horizon, there is another group that is coming out. And inside this group, it's not people that are joyful. It's not people that are excited. It's people who are mourning, people who have lost something that's dear. Let's look what it says in verse number 12. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So as I was reading a little bit in a kind of what tradition shows and what tradition says, the way that this funeral procession would have went, at least what I've read, is that the mother would have been at the front leading this procession out, followed by the dead body that's being carried, and also then followed by friends and some family, and then followed by mourners that would come. Even back in that day, in tradition, many times when they were walking through a city, especially a small city like this, everyone would stop what they were doing and they would go and they would pay their respects as they were following. So we see this funeral procession that's happening, similar to like a procession that we would have when we're going out to the graveyard. You see all those cars that are riding by and you're supposed to pull over and let them get by. That's kind of what you see here. There's a procession that's leading out to bury this young man. And it says in verse number 13, and when the Lord saw her, I think it's kind of interesting that he focuses his eyes on her. He doesn't focus his eyes on the son, and he doesn't focus to begin with. He sees the person who's hurting the most and is deeply hurting. We see the compassion of Christ here is that he is going to the person in the need, and he says something interesting to her. It says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Compassion means to have someone else's hurt in your heart, means to be experiencing and seeing what they're going through. And he says he had compassion on her. Jesus does care. No matter what you're going through in your life, and no matter what, how much heartache and how much suffering, you know, I don't know too many worse situations than this woman who I believe has lost her husband that was taken at an early age and now losing a child, her only son at an early age. This is not only emotionally, but also physically, this is a huge burden that she is facing. And he looks to her and tells her, he said he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Verse number 14, and when he came, so he goes to, he says something to the woman to comfort the woman, and he came and touched the bree, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. If you go back into the Greek, that idea of young man gives that age group there of late teens, early 20s. And it's amazing. Jesus stops the procession and says, he says, arise. And he that was dead sat up. I think we lose sight of this sometimes. This is the power of God. I mean, this is a man that was dead and had been dead, and there was no hope for him. And he just said, arise to him. He gets up, and we know the Bible so much, and we read the Bible, so we become desensitized to it. He just raised a man from the dead, and he has the power to do that. We got to say, we got to believe in our lives and trust in our lives that if he has the power to raise a young man from the dead, he has the ability to do anything. And we should live like that. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. It's kind of amazing. Jesus, anytime he rose someone from the dead, he spoke to them. And it says he got up and he began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Now, you know, this idea of delivering him to his mother, you're thinking, well, maybe he was even younger. And he may have been and could have picked the child up and brought him to his mother. But it's something that he just brought this young man to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. So we see here that they glorify God. They are not recognizing Jesus here as God here. They're saying he's a great prophet, and that God hath visited his people. Verse 17, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll hop right into this message. We don't know what the future holds. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us today. I pray you help me. You know physically what I'm able to handle to do, and Lord, I believe that you want me to be here preaching this message. Lord, I pray you give me the strength to be able to finish, and Lord, be able to accomplish what you want accomplished here. Lord, I pray as we look at this story that we get this understanding. We don't know what the future holds. And as fathers and as men in this room, help us to live every day realizing we don't know if we'll have tomorrow with our families. We should be preparing and planning and teaching and trusting and modeling obedience today. Lord, there is an expectation that tomorrow may be something different. Lord, help us to this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just three quick points, and we've already gone through a little bit of it already and explained it, but 3 points about the story is we see the pain of this woman. And she is struggling. She is hurting. And I know if in my life and in my case, I don't like seeing people struggle. I don't like to see people hurting, especially if it's my family, especially if it's somebody who I care about and who I'm close to. And that's why I think it's important that we learn that, you know what, someday we will not all be here. We do not know what the future holds, that we need to understand that we should be training and teaching our families as if tomorrow we might not be together. We see the pain of this woman and the emotional sense she's going through. I think as you read this, you can see what she's going through. And as you can imagine what it's like to lose a husband and then even lose a child, that would be overwhelming. But it's thankful to see that not only is it overwhelming for the pain, but we can be thankful that Jesus does care for us. Jesus does have compassion on us. And you see that we see the compassion of Christ. He has our hearts in his heart. He saw that. He said, how do you know that? Well, he's demonstrated. He's proved to us that he's loved us. He has died on the cross for our sins because he loves us and because he cares for us. We see him traveling to the city. We see him to meet this procession. He fixes his eyes on the person that is hurting the most. He tells her not to weep. And he heals her son. I see the power of God in this. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ loves us and cares for us. And sometimes we think, oh, he doesn't care about me. Look what I'm going through. He doesn't understand me. No, he cares for you. The Bible even says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted just as we are, yet he was without sin. He experienced this. He walked this world for us. He lived and he died. He gave us an example, but more importantly, he died on the cross for our sins. He has compassion on us and he loves us. He has our heart in his heart. He's promised us he'd never leave us or forsake us also. I want you to see here in this story that as we go through talking about our families, that in the future, we don't know what's headed for our families. We all like to envision, this is where my kids are going to be at. This is where my children and my grandchildren, they're all going to have all these great expectations. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be dandy. I'm going to have the next 40, 50 years to help show them how to live godly. But that's not what happened with this man. This man's gone. He would like to be here, I'm sure, to help his wife. He would rather have been there, but he didn't know what the future held. So we see the pain of the woman, the compassion of Jesus. But think about the power of Jesus for a minute. I loved thinking about this. And when this Jesus is coming up the hill or you see him walking, there's a huge group of people there and Jesus is just the central point of it. They're all happy. They're all rejoicing. And they see in the distance there, they got the central point of that person is the dead body. And they're coming the other way where you have joy and then you have sorrow. And how Jesus, as he's traveling up the hill, he goes to the mother and says, weep not. And then he raises the boy. It reminds me of what he does for salvation for us. It reminds me of the power he has. Guess like he has the power to heal that boy and raise him from the dead. You say, what could be more powerful than that? The power to save our soul from hell. The power to be able to take a life that was dead spiritually, just as dead spiritually and lost in trespasses and sin. And he died on the cross so we can have a way and he can bring us back to life spiritually if we will put our faith and trust in him. In Romans 5, verse 12, it talks about how sin came into this world. Wherefore, as by one, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. That dead man represents something that is spiritually dead and needs the help of Jesus Christ in order to be raised back up. That's the power of God, and it's the power of what he can do. And I want you to understand, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're just as dead spiritually as that young man they were carrying out. You need the power of God. You need to be able to be saved from your sins. Man, what a great power there. You say, well, what does that have to do with our fathers? And what does that have to do with our just generation and training our generation and Father's Day? He has the power to help us. Have you ever dealt with young people and you think, man, this is just hopeless? Have you ever seen what young people do and you're like, man, I wish something could change about them. But you see the power of God. If he can raise someone from the dead, if he can save your soul, you know what? He can help your family too. And this is not just obviously for fathers. We can make this application for mothers and for grandparents and all those other different things. You know, we do not know what the future holds. And you said, my family is struggling. My family is hurting. My family is away from God. It seems like they've gone down the wrong path and the wrong road. Think about the boy who was dead. Everybody thought he was beyond hope. There was no help for him. They were mourning the fact they were getting to put his body in the ground. But he wasn't without hope. He wasn't without help. There was Jesus there that could heal him. He says, well, Jesus isn't walking around today. Jesus is amongst us, and Jesus is able to help us if we will just cry out to him. And even in our lives and with our family's lives, we must understand that he has compassion for us. He sees our pain, and he has the ability and the power to help us. But do we pray that way? Last week, we looked at that centurion, and Jesus marveled at his faith. And he says, I didn't find that type of faith in all of Israel. And I ask you that question, what type of faith do you have? The faith that God is marveling at? Or the type of faith he's thinking, man, you could do better than that. So there's some thoughts here I have about Father's Day that I'd like to share with you. Number one, influence your children before it's too late. Influence your children before it's too late. You say, my kids are already out of the house. It's too late. It's not too late. The power of God. Then we just see that? He sees it. God loves your child more than you do. He wants to help him too. The Bible says that over and over it tells us about we don't know how long we have. Think about it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Wherefore ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There is a need to influence our children, and there is a need to influence the next generation, and that need starts today. It's just not something that's reminded of because it's Father's Day, and it's not something that's passed over, something we hear over and over that we become desensitized to it and that we're not grabbing a hold of it. We're hearing the words, but we're not being doers of the words. Let us try to influence young people in the next generation before it's too late. You say, before it's too late, what do you mean? Because there are fathers that pass away too early. You think about this father. He has passed away. He's not there for his young son, and he's not there for his wife. And there are fathers in the Bible that talked about many people who had gone away early. Back on Mother's Day, we talked about a different widow. And we talked about the widow went to Elisha and says, thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto my two sons to be bondmen. Remember that story. Remember how he was not there to be able to teach and train his kids as long as he wanted to be. He died early, and he was a son of the prophet, which meant that he was studying to be a prophet, and he was, in a sense, like a Bible college, and that they were learning and training under Elisha. And this woman says, look, my husband's dead. He's gone. What am I supposed to do now? We need to take it seriously because we do not know how long we are going to be here in this world. None of us is promised tomorrow. We may be gone tomorrow. That's why we need to take it seriously today. You think about the Jonathan, and I know Saul's son, Jonathan. You know, he followed his son, dad into battle that day and died. And you think he left behind some. He left behind Mephibosheth. You know, we do not know how long, and we can look at other characters in the Bible that passed away before they really had the chance to influence their kids. Then I began thinking about children who were taken from their homes early. And I'm not saying that these are all the greatest fathers. And I'm not saying that this could happen in this day and time. But we don't know the circumstances. But we do know when today, if we have our children here, and today, if we have our grandchildren with us, today, if we have the opportunity, we can try to influence them. I think about the story of Daniel. You know, obviously, I'm hoping that some country does not come and take us and take all our young people in bondage. Obviously, I'm hoping that's never going to happen. And realistically wise, people think, well, that can never happen. But in Daniel's day, you know what happened? He was captured. He was taken to Babylon. But it says early on that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And the same book, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also young men that was taken to Babylon, many miles away. What did they do? They lived for God. Where did they learn that from? Now, we don't know anything about Daniel's parents. But when I'm reading and I'm considering, someone trained them. Someone taught them to stand for God. Someone influenced them. And they didn't have their whole entire life to influence them. They only influenced them up to probably teenage years here. And the people like Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, hopefully it was their father, and hopefully it was their mother, and hopefully it was their priest, and hopefully it was the other people that are around them. But in a very wicked day and time in the nation of Israel, there was someone who poured his life into someone like Daniel. And what happens? They didn't wait till he was in his own house. No, they trained him early. They took advantage of that time that they had. Think about the story of Joseph. And I'm definitely not saying that Joseph had the greatest father. But Joseph was sold by his brothers and sent to Egypt. But he had strong biblical characteristics. So what are you getting at? We don't know how long we're going to have them. I know sometimes they go and they move away. You listen to my parents or my in-laws, you know, they moved away. Yeah, which is, I know you said you're an adult. We don't know how long they're going to be with us. We need to make sure that we're influencing them. When you have the chance, do it. Think about Samuel. I know it's a different set of circumstances. Same principle. Elkanah and Hannah raised Samuel for that short period of time, and they gave him back over to the Lord. They lent him to the Lord like he was supposed to, but they still influence him year by year, and they still encourage him. They use what opportunities they had before it was too late. Use our opportunities to be able to serve the Lord. Then the story about this widow of Nain, he's not there. And it's not his fault. He's dead. He's gone. But we don't know how long we're going to be here. So we need to influence our children before it's too late. The next thought is, I think probably a lot of us would agree that we have a problem with absentee dads in America. Absentee dads, and there's some different definitions. The one I'm referring to is someone who has abandoned his or her child and failed to maintain contact with their child. Seriously, this is a problem. There are a lot of people who do not have relationships with their fathers. That's a shame. A lot of people in America that do not know even who their father is. Even a greater shame. It speaks of the immorality that happens in America. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man provide for not his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what the description of the absentee father is. The thing I'm more interested in today is we also have a problem with absentee dads spiritually too. Sometimes people grow up in a home with mom and dad, but they don't influence their children spiritually. Well, that's for the preacher. That's for the Sunday school teacher. It is for them, but it's for the mom and dad first. And it says it's and there. I know we provide for our kids, and we should. We give them what they need. We should. But spiritually, there are sometimes people that are left off. I think about the story of Eli, the high priest, you know, with his two sons. They were doing wickedly. They were living wickedly. And he said to him one time, "Nay, my sons, for it is not good. It is no good report out of here. Ye make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sin against the other, the judge shall judge him. But if one man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And you know what? You know what? Eli had the chance. He even said to him, "You shouldn't be doing this." But he never restrained them. They said something there, but Eli, as the high priest, had this great opportunity to be able to raise up his children and around all this spiritual things. But you know what happens? Spiritually, in the end, he's absent. He doesn't restrain. So what choice do you have? Well, Eli, as the high priest, could have had them removed. Eli could have done things to help restrain his children, but the Bible says he cared more about what his kids thought than what God thought. Next one I think about is David. He said, "David, which David are you talking about?" I'm talking about the great character in the Bible, David. If you go and look at what some of his sons did, firstborn, it was Amnon, was a rapist. You know, Absalom tried to usurp David's authority. Adonijah also tried to take over the throne instead of Solomon. If you look at the different things about David, David was great in a lot of areas, but as a father, he was absent spiritually. He didn't. There was a spot in there that talks about how with one of his children, he never refrained his child. He let them do what they want. I think a big portion was that he married so many women and had so many children, didn't have the time to influence them, supposedly. Think about even Samuel's sons, the great Samuel, the Bible. had sons that said, hey, they didn't walk in their ways. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every child that turns out bad is the father's fault and the father's responsibility. We children have the opportunity to walk the way they choose as they become an adult. But then there's areas in the Bible here that shows that have we really invested like we could? We need some spiritual fathers. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. The husband is supposed to be the head of the home. Then the Bible tells us, train up a child when he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Even goes as far as saying, this is how we're supposed to train our children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. They take this seriously. We're supposed to be training our young people in spiritual things. And many times we train our young people in a good work ethic, or train a good, how to be a good sports player, or how to be a man, or how to be a lady. And all those things are good, but we leave out the spiritual things. We leave out the spiritual things. Next week, next year, when they get older, they'll understand better. We don't know how long we're going to be here. And Luke 7, that man, I'm sure, would have wanted to be there to comfort his wife, would have wanted to have been there to teach his child everything they could have known before he passed. We don't know what happens tomorrow. Also, I want to think about substitute spiritual fathers. We need spiritual fathers. We also need substitute spiritual fathers. He's like, what in the world are you talking about, substitute? I think some of you know. There are some young men and some young ladies that do not have come from good backgrounds, or mom and dad are not saved, where mom and dad are not influencing them for God. And we need someone who can influence them. We need someone who can invest in them. He said, well, God's never given me the privilege to have a child. God can give you the privilege of having a spiritual child, winning someone to Christ, developing someone. You think about the story of Timothy. What does Paul call him? The son of the faith. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is in prison, getting ready to give his life for the cause of Christ. And I believe he understands that. And he writes, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He's saying, okay, Timothy, those things I have taught you, those things you've learned at me, now do. Now, not only just do them, teach them to faithful men so they can teach others also. Even if you're not a biological father or mother, there are still people we can invest in our lives. And we need people like that. I love my dad. My dad has taught me so much in so many areas, even spiritual things at different points in his life. But as different, a good portion of my childhood, there was a time he didn't teach as much there. And there was godly men who stepped in to help me. I'm thankful for them. We were at camp this past week, and the young man that was speaking, his name was Ed Loney, and he talked about how he came from a neighborhood that was gangs, this and that, and brothers in jail and things like that. And he talked about how people invested in him. And he said, one of the reasons, he says, obviously I want to serve the Lord because that's what I should do with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, is I don't want anybody else that invested in me think that they wasted their time. And I think we need to invest in people, just as people invested in us probably. There's a need for substitute spiritual fathers. You said, where do you see that in the Bible? You think about the story of Timothy. He had a father that was not saved. Yes, I know his mom and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, they helped him. They helped point the ways. But Timothy, he said, was the son of the faith. Think about Mordecai was there for Esther. Think how David was there for Mephibosheth. There's people that we can invest in and people we can try to reach and trust for Jesus and help for Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, we're not promised tomorrow. We do not know how long we're going to be here. So how do you invest in your kids? I think one of the ways is to pray with your kids. One of the sincerest forms, when your child hears you praying for them and that you love them, it will help your child. It will help you with your relationship with God also. Teach them to live by faith. Model obedience. Spend time with your children. One preacher put it this way: the way you spell love to your child is T-I-M-E. And I know that many times we are very, very busy, but we do not know how much of an impact we had on a child's life. The story is told about Charles Adams, who is the son of the U.S. President John Quincy Adams. He was a diplomat to Great Britain, as had been his father and grandfather. On one occasion, he wrote this in his diary: "Went fishing with my son today." He put a little thing there, "a day wasted." His son Brooks wrote this entry on the exact same day: "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." Sometimes when we go to camp or we spend time investing in young people, we look and say, what difference does it make? How much difference have they really made? Is it really worth it? We will never know how much we have sowed until eternity comes, how much we've invested. But the reality is, we just don't know what the future holds. We don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. Today is the day to try to influence our children. Today is the day we try to influence our grandchildren, great-grandchildren for some of you, great-great-grandchildren maybe someday for some of you. Don't push it off. It'll be easier next year. There's something we can teach them today. They'll understand more. There's something we can do today. I can only imagine what this father, how much his father would have wanted to be there in that story. And as an example that God spoke to my heart was, you're not always going to be there. Use the time you have today. Sometimes it is inconvenient. Sometimes it is hard to schedule. Sometimes it's difficult to work with children. I tell them, sometimes kids can be stubborn. I don't know if you have any children. I don't know if any of your children have ever been stubborn before. But, and you know what? I've noticed something, that not only are children stubborn, but young adults are stubborn. Middle-aged people are stubborn. Older people are stubborn. And those that are really, really older, we're supposed to honor them. But they're more stubborn than all of us. So, and they would tell you that. But it's difficult. It's hard. Don't forget the power of God. He raised that boy from the dead. He can do anything. Don't forget, he saved our souls. He can do anything. He can help that son. He can help that daughter. He can help that grandchild. He can. Let him use you to make a difference in their lives. I read this story, and I told the Lord more than once, I don't want to talk about the widow of the woman of Nain on Father's Day. The father's not in it at all. And that's when God said, that's the whole point. He's missing. You don't know how much time you have left. Use your time now to influence your children and those around us for God. Let's go ahead and